Sisters and brothers, please join me in the opening spoken prayer as printed in your bulletin. We come before you, O God, in the shadow of the cross, grateful for your great love for us. As you revealed yourself to us through Jesus, reveal yourself among us still. Sharpen our awareness of the sacred. Startle us with the joy of discipleship, and strengthen us to accept the cost of following Jesus. Bless our worship and our lives with revelation and transformation. Amen.
You may be seated. Sisters and brothers, good morning. In the name of the one who is our host and teacher, our guide and leader, our rock and our salvation, I bid you welcome. Welcome to the First Congregational Church of the United Church of Christ here in Stockbridge. I bid you welcome to a time of worship and of transformation. I bid you welcome to an encounter with your perfectly divine heavenly parent and your perfectly imperfect human family. I bid you welcome to listen to the glorious music of our choir and to the chance that you might lend your voice to the heavenly choir. I bid you welcome to the stories that have shaped our faith and invite you to bring your own story to them. I bid you welcome just as you are and in the solitude of your hearts, that you might find God and remember that you are part of the body of Christ. I bid you welcome in the name of the Holy, who loudly proclaimed these words long ago through the prophet Isaiah. And if you listen carefully enough today, we'll still whisper them in your ears. They are these words: "You are precious in my sight, and I love you." Friends, it is in that spirit of God's love that I welcome you to worship this morning. May it be holy and real and life-giving. Speaking of life, there are many things going on in the life of this church. I would invite anyone who has an announcement to make about the life of this church to come forward to this microphone at this point and make your announcements. While they come forward, if there are guests with us today, if there are folks who are new to this church that I do not know, I would invite you to fill out one of the pew cards that's in each and every one of the pews and just stick it in the offering plate, and I'd be happy to give you a call. Kathy.
Hi, I'm Kathy Clark, speaking for the Mission and Action Committee about free cookware for the food pantry. If you shop at Price Chopper, which many of us do, using your Advantage card, you have been accumulating points since the beginning of November, which can be redeemed for free cookware. If you spend $250 a month on average or more, you've accumulated enough points for some of this cookware. If you don't have any personal use for this cookware, you can still redeem your points, bring the cookware to the church where the food pantry will be pleased to distribute it to families who could use it. You can look at this brochure, an example of some of the cookware in the Jonathan Edwards room after the service, and either Terry Wise or I can answer any questions. Thank you.
Hi, good morning. I'm Alice Wilmot, and I want to bring you a message from the Service League. For those of you who don't know, for many years now, our Service League has been committed to working hard for the Church World Service Gift of the Heart kits. Now, I'm going to tell you about the kits in just a minute. But before I do, I want to share with you one of the things that I really support about our church. And that is that several years back, we made a conscious decision, unlike many other churches, that much of a percentage of your pledge goes to support mission. We do not ask every week or so for money to support something. Instead, the Mission in Action does a wonderful job doing that for us. So in the past, Service League has supported this Gift of the Heart mission with our own funds. And while we are still doing that, we are committed to doing 20 of each different kind of kits, which I'll tell you about in a minute. But this year, I don't need to tell you how overwhelming the demand is. These kits, which are stored in Maryland, are just flying off the shelves. There have been so many disasters. People have absolutely nothing. The kits that we put together are school kits, which are school supplies for girls particularly, but both sexes, who may be able to go to church, but they don't even have a pencil with which to write. They do the baby kits. These are our most expensive kits because they contain sweaters and other items for babies. But again, I probably don't need to tell you that in disasters, it precipitates deliveries. Mothers or babies arrive for mothers who have absolutely nothing. The baby kits are essential. And then there are the hygiene kits. It is the only thing that people have when they have nothing. I have seen on TV a picture of a man in a disaster wearing toothpaste. It's in the kit. It's all this man had. But it's my understanding the toothpaste helps against the horrible odor of death around them. And he had no other protection but the toothpaste in a Church World Service kit. Our Service League made a conscious decision. We will do 20 of each of these kits. But with the overwhelming need, we would like to do more. And we thought perhaps you might like to help. Any amount of money will be spent on doing whatever we can. It is a once-a-year goal The truck picks up our kits in May. On the library table, there is a box labeled kits. If you feel moved to help people who have absolutely nothing but what we can give them, put your check in there, make it out to Service League, or cash is always acceptable. So thank you. You know, I don't think I've ever put together a kit, but what I pray it isn't needed. Well, this year, we need even more. Thank you.
My name's Ted Randolph. I'm bringing you a message on behalf of the Christian Education Board. Well, not everybody, just the group that we loosely refer to as the older kids. The older kids who are having a Sunday school class today in Seventh Heaven might be wondering when you're supposed to leave the service. I have three words for you after Brent's sermon.
Friends, we have gathered here in this room to worship God. We have gathered here to draw near to the holy and to the divine. It is now in worship that we do so in a time of confession. Throughout Lent, we will be offering our confessions to God each and every week. We will sing our way into confession and then sing our way out of it. It's a familiar song you're about to sing. Sometimes with familiar songs, we pass over the words easily and they slip right by. I invite you as you sing these songs and enter a time of silent prayer of confession to pay attention to these words, to take them seriously, to let them into your heart. In the Gospel of John comes this story. Early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple. all the people came to him and sat down, and Jesus began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees, they brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say, Jesus?" They said this to test him, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down, and he wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up, and he said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the elders, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way and live, and from now on, do not sin again." Friends, the good news is that Jesus came not to condemn, but Jesus came to save. Jesus came that you and I are forgiven, that we might find new life, that we might go on our way with forgiveness in our heart. With that truth, I invite you to sing the response and revel in their words. Friends, having been reconciled with God, let us reconcile ourselves with one another, sharing the peace of Christ that he came to give. The peace of Christ be with you. Now share it with one another. Brothers and sisters, I invite you to be seated. Speaking of seated, Kathy is seated up here with her ukulele on her lap. And so that is an invitation for all of the children who are here in the room to come on forward and join Kathy. Whether you've come to the choir rehearsals or not, come on up and be with Kathy. We will teach you a song if you do not know it. Come on up. We're going to...
Then we'll be able to do that. We'll learn the next verse. And it's going to be the same tune, so it's going to be really easy. All right, thank you.
All right, you can stay here. We're not quite done yet because I need your help. I know. We're not done for a couple of reasons. One, we're going to talk a little bit about that song, but before that, I need your help getting dressed this morning. I know, I'm not fully dressed yet. And so I was hoping that you might help me pick out the rest of my outfit. Now, pastors wear something called a stole. It's the piece of cloth that goes around my neck, and it's a sign and symbol that I've chosen to try to serve God with my life and my ministry. So I have a question for you. I've got a number of stoles here. I've got this one that's green. I've got this one that's red. I've got this one that's white. And I've got this one that's purple. What do you think? What's your idea?
I think you should wear the green one because Toronto St. Patrick's
Day. So there is a compelling reason. There is a compelling reason to wear the green one for St. Patrick's Day. But I think there's an even better reason to pick a different color. What color should I pick?
Purple.
Purple? Why should I pick purple? It's the color of what time of the year in church? Yeah, it's the color of Lent. You notice that we have a purple tablecloth there. We even have a purple vase. And so now I will match with my purple robe or my purple stole. Now, we wear purple for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons is that purple's a really pretty color, isn't it? In ancient times, purple was thought... That's true, but we're talking about purple right now. So purple in ancient times was worn by kings and queens and princes and people of nobility. To wear purple was to be really, really special. And so one of the reasons that we wear purple is we remember that Jesus was really, really special. The other thing about purple is that it's called for us to think about God and to think about our lives and the way we could love God better. Do you remember last week Mary Lou told you that when you came in and you saw the purple on that table, she wants you to look at that table and think about God and think about the ways that you can love God just a little bit better and love each other just a little bit better too. Okay? So I want to thank you for helping me get dressed this morning. So now I am ready to go. And now, in fact, you are ready to go to Sunday school. But before we do that, let's hold hands and let's pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. And if this is a prayer that you don't know, listen and we will teach it to you. But everybody hold hands. Sorry that my hands are so cold, but yours are warm. I like that. Okay. And let's ask the congregation to join in our prayer. Let us pray. Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, you can all the kids can go to Sunday school with the exception of the youth who are waiting till after the sermon.
The Gospel of John captures the story of Jesus in moving language and imagery. The most theological of the Gospels, John presents Jesus as the incarnate Word and engenders faith in the person of Jesus. Our story today tells of an encounter between Jesus and a leader of the Jewish people, Nicodemus, and ends with one of the most known passages in all of Scripture. Hear now a reading from the third chapter of John. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus replied, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That is our reading for today. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I hope by now that many of you know how much I love liturgical seasons. I really do. And I hope you know why. It's not because I get to change colors. It's not because we get to put new things on the table. All of that is a part of what makes liturgical seasons important. Changing colors and changing what we wear does indeed get us to focus on new things. Each liturgical season has a gift to us that invites us to reconsider our faith, to open our minds, to open our hearts, and to find something new hidden underneath. Each season invites us, urges us, or nudges us just a bit to be a little bit more intentional and a little bit more focused about how we think in here and how we live our lives out there. And no liturgical season does that better or more effectively than Lent. In Lent, we are urged to turn our hearts and minds to God in ways that matter. And there's a number of traditions that have grown up as to how we do that, right? There are people who give things up. There are people who take things on. There are people who do more praying and people who do less drinking or less chocolate eating. This year, I give thanks for our Board of Christian Education because they have given our community something new to take on, something new to do. They have given out some 40 of these daily devotionals filled with scripture passages, prayers, and meditations for each and every day of Lent. I have heard from many people who are reading this and are finding it to be a gift in their life. Let me ask you a question. This is not to show off. This is rather a question so that I can feel good. How many of you in this room have one of these at home? How many of you are using one of these in your daily practice? That makes my heart feel so good. I hope that taking on this extra activity is bringing hope and meaning into your Lent. All those things we do are important. But I also want you to remember what Rector Robert Munday has to say about Lent. He says this. He says, Lent is really much more about what God adds to our lives as we spend that intentional focused time with God rather than what we give up or take on. Because, as he continues, the gospel is always about what God has done for us, not about what we do for God. Lent is always more about what God has done for us, rather than just and only all the good and important things we take on for Lent. And so in Lent, we tell stories about what God has done for us. And you know what? In front of this very devotional is a really touching story. If you haven't read it yet, take a peek at it. It's a story that's told by E.B. White, you know, the one who wrote Charlotte's Web. It's a story of how he found his wife on one cold October morning up in Maine, hunched over the ground, gently planting daffodils into the rich soil. She was planting those daffodils not just in the face of the oncoming winter that Maine was to experience. She was planting those daffodils in the face of her own passing. E.B. White says that his wife, Catherine, was well aware that her time on this earth was growing short. So short, in fact, that she would not likely be around for when those daffodils bloomed. But later, White would write about her act as one of courage and faith. He describes the story as both comical and moving. Here's what he said. He said he saw his wife there with her detailed chart, under those dark skies in the dying October, calmly plotting the resurrection. It is what we are called to do in Lent. In the face of our own mortality, in the face of our own weakness and frailty, we remember what God has done for us through resurrection. It is what gives us the courage and peace to plant daffodils under our own dark skies, whatever they might be in the midst of our own Octobers. We find a way to join God in plotting resurrection. In Lent, we tell stories about what God has done for us, and we find strength in how those stories have touched the lives of people who have gone before us. We tell stories of people like Nicodemus. And from his story, and from what God did for him, we find the strength and hope enough to plot resurrection ourselves. So who is this Nicodemus guy in the story? If you want to take open your Bibles and look at them, you can see. But I'll tell you what it says there in the first couple of verses. The Bible tells us that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. A leader of the Jews is what the NRSV says. A teacher of the people of Israel who comes to Jesus in the darkness of night. If you listen to the story, Nicodemus doesn't seem to get a single one of Jesus' questions right. He seems baffled and befuddled, and I hope in this Lenten journey you are Nicodemus. I hope that you follow Nicodemus' example. So you need to ask your question, what goes off in your mind when you hear that Nicodemus is a Pharisee? What goes off in your mind when you hear that he's a leader of the Jews? Mary Luty, an amazing woman of faith, a gifted teacher, an inspiring preacher, recently wrote a daily devotional about how unfortunate it is that when we see a name like Pharisee, or when we see a phrase like leader of the Jews in the Gospels, we get skeptical, we often get judgmental, we too often get competitive. She says we need to let all that go. We need to stop putting God's gift and blessing to us in Jesus over and against something else, and especially far too often against God's chosen nation, Israel. For Israel was a nation God blessed. And as Mary writes, when God gives a blessing, friends, that blessing is forever. When God bestows a second blessing like the one we have received through Christ, God does not withdraw the first. If one shines, the others do not dim, Mary says. Mary reminds us that there are more blessings in God's hands than there are stars in the sky. In Lent, we are to focus on what God has done for us. Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. He was a leader of the Jews. Nicodemus was part of the Supreme Council of Jerusalem, the council that kept everything in order. He was, as Jesus even says, one of the great teachers of Israel. To get there would have required that Nicodemus be a very good learner. He would have been disciplined. He would have studied those scriptures until he knew them like the back of his hand. To become a leader would have meant that he was passionate about his faith, secure in his blessing from God, and convinced of God's greatness, perhaps even stubborn enough to plant daffodils on a cold October morning in Maine. But you might be sitting there saying, Brent, you want me to be like Nicodemus? Isn't it a little bit fishy that Nicodemus was out there sneaking around at night? Why didn't he have the guts and courage to come see Jesus during the daytime, huh? Fair enough. Times of darkness do have symbolism in the Bible, both for lack of knowledge, which poor old Nicodemus seems to have demonstrated here, and for evil. But then again, we already went over that. Nicodemus has been often portrayed as sneaking out at night because he was afraid. Nicodemus, they say, came out at night because he didn't want to see his buddies on that council. He didn't want to see the respectable people of town see him walking around talking to Jesus. But recently, more and more people are suggesting that Nicodemus came to see Jesus in the middle of the night for a very good reason. Great crowds surrounded Jesus during the day. Coming to Jesus in the middle of night was selfish. It meant Nicodemus could sit there and talk to Jesus and make sure that all of his questions got answered. Nicodemus was a good and dedicated learner. Now, to be fair, his back and forth with Jesus, Nicodemus, seems to get everything wrong. And there's a whole lot about being born from above and out of water and spirit that could be about three or four sermons. But I want you to pay attention to Nicodemus today, because I want you to pattern your Lenten journey on Nicodemus. Why? Because it's not what he does in this late night meeting with Jesus that matters. It is what God does through this meeting to him that matters. For Nicodemus in the Gospel of John goes on to do important, courageous, public, and faithful things later in the Gospel. He is part and parcel of God plotting resurrection in this world of ours. Nicodemus comes to Jesus already confused. If you heard the story, he says, Jesus, we know you're a man of God. We know you're a great teacher, but I got some questions for you because what you're saying doesn't make sense in the way I look at the world. And each time that Jesus corrects and chides him, notice Nicodemus doesn't give up. He doesn't go away. He says, this is important enough to me that even though I don't understand it, I want to learn. And that is the best possible way we can approach Lent. He keeps at it until he gets an answer from Jesus that opens his eyes and opens his heart. Answers that plant resurrection in his heart. Here's the answer he gets that changes everything. Jesus says to Nicodemus, I am here because God loves this world. God didn't send me into this world to condemn this world, not to condemn you, Nicodemus, or your lack of understanding, but to save this world and, in fact, to save you. I am here to save you, Nicodemus, Jesus says. And just like those daffodil buds, the truth may have taken some time to flower in Nicodemus, but sooner or later spring came, and John's gospel tells us that Nicodemus changed. We will see Nicodemus two more times in John's gospel. Each time he's a little bit more bold. Each time he seems to get what Jesus has taught him. The next time Nicodemus comes up, and again it references Nicodemus as the one who came to Jesus in the night. It's chapter 7. People in the temple, the leaders, are trying to plot how to arrest and try Jesus, how to get him out of the way. They're trying to make up some story to get him arrested, and it's Nicodemus who stands up in the middle of that and he says, friends, no. Our law tells us we have to give Jesus a fair trial. Our law says that you have to bring up real charges against this person. It is Nicodemus's knowledge of the law to prevent Jesus from getting arrested. And then later, much later, in chapter 19, on the day of the crucifixion, when all of Jesus's disciples are hiding in the dark, where all of them have hidden themselves behind doors, suddenly Nicodemus is out and about in the light. It is Nicodemus who comes forward in the bright of day in a most public way to care for Jesus's body. It is Nicodemus who joins Joseph of Arimathea in taking down Jesus' body. In John's gospel, it is Nicodemus, not the women, who come to prepare Jesus' body for burial. in the public of the day, right after Jesus has been put to death, Nicodemus brings 100 pounds, John tells us, of myrrh and aloe, an extravagant sign of love and respect on the part of Nicodemus, and a statement to all who could see that Jesus truly was royalty. The Pharisee, the leader of the Jews, the one who snuck in the middle of the night and got everything wrong, helped God to plot resurrection. On Good Friday, a day that must have felt far more bleak and cold than any October in Maine. The story of Nicodemus and his journey of transformation is not about what he took on or sacrificed. It's about what God sacrificed for him. It's about what God gave him. It's about the fact that God sent Jesus not to condemn the world or him, but to save it. It is the message that is laid before you and I. So if you're reading this devotional, keep doing so because it warms your heart. If you want to start reading this devotional, there are 3 copies that I see laying around this church. First 3 to come forward, get them. If not, ask somebody who has a book. They'll make copies for you. If you're coming to the Lenten series to take something on for Lent, keep coming. If you have given something up, honor that commitment. If you've taken something on, cherish it and do it. But during all those things, and above all those things, remember what God has done for us. So that no matter what you were doing and facing in your own life, no matter how dark the October skies might look and how close winter might feel, that during Lent, what it's all about for you is planting daffodils, trusting that spring will come and trusting that resurrection for all of our sins and troubles and turmoils and loss and grief will come, not because we do it, but because God does it for us. Friends, go out and plot resurrection. Amen. Friends, you may be seated. Our act of prayer during the time of Lent will be shaped by the hymn In Solitude. It's found on page 5 of your bulletin, and I invite you to take it out. Here's how it works. We will sing together verse 1. We will follow the invitation in verse 1 for a time of silent prayer where you can lay your life open before God. We will then sing verses 2 through 4 together, and I invite you to lift up a name or a phrase or a place, to lift up prayers of concern during that time following verses 2 through 4. Then after singing verse 5 together, I invite you to lift up a name, a word, a place, or a phrase for a joy or thanksgiving in your life. Friends, let us join our hearts and minds in prayer. Brothers and sisters, lift up your spoken concerns and burdens. Now, brothers and sisters, lift up your joys and your thanksgiving. All these things, God, all of them and all that remains on our hearts and on our minds, all the prayers we lift before you, we trust into your care. And let us all say with one voice, Amen. For God so loved the world that God gave her only Son. For God so loved the world that God wrapped love all up in flesh and gave it to you and me. For God so loved the world that nothing short of incarnation would do. For God so loved the world that God did not turn away from this world, but came and looked the world directly in the eye and gave completely that the world might be healed and know what love really is. That is what we remember every time we take an offering, that we are called to love too, to take our love and what we've been given and wrap it up and put it forth, that we are called not to turn away from the world, but to look the world in the eye, to give completely to this world, and our own hearts might be healed and know what love truly is. It is in that spirit that this morning's offering will be given and received. God, on this morning, we ask you to pour out your love. Pour out your love on these offerings that we present before you. Pour out your love on all who gave them and all who are gathered here. That we might, like the daffodil bulb, come to new life and bloom. We ask all this in the name of the one we follow, the one we know as Jesus. And let us all say, Amen. Friends, a couple of invitations to you before we begin our worship of God in the world. First, today I invite you to come through those doors and enjoy a brief time of fellowship, and I invite you to stay for our Lenten discussion on forgiveness. Today we will be looking at the truth and reconciliation process in South Africa. There is lunch that will be served, and there is plenty of food for all. Secondly, I invite you, whatever you are doing, to put next Sunday on your calendar and plan to be here. The Reverend Dr. Jim Antall, our conference minister and president, will be here leading worship and preaching. We want to let the good doctor know that the Berkshires are alive and well, so it would be nice to have a full house here to greet him. Afterwards, we will visit with the Leahy Farm folks and hear what they're doing about sustainability, and finally, there will be a program in the afternoon to follow. But that is next week. Let us close this week's worship with song.